Yous are all very welcome this morning to Trinity, and anyone that's visiting with us is equally as welcome this morning. And those out in solid ground having a wee cup of tea and listening to the service are also very welcome. At the end of the service now, we normally go out and have a cup of tea round in the welcome area. And this morning is just the same, only behind the bar will be the regen. The regen ones will sack Sander this morning. So the regen ones will be behind the bar. And the reason for that is that they are trying to raise a wee bit of money because they do sponsor a child out in Burundi, Samson. And if you want to read a wee bit about it, it's on a board out in the welcome area there. So if you can give a wee bit towards that this morning, when you're having your cup of tea, they'd be very, very grateful. And if you haven't got any money with you this week, don't worry about it. You know, just see one of the regen members afterwards and or during the week and give as God directs you to. Just keep in mind that your any organisations, if you haven't got your reports in yet for the annual report that is going to be printed soon, they do need to be in. So if you haven't got any reports in from your organisation, those that lead the organisations, you need to get them typed out and sent through to Fiona. Her address is on the announcements. There are announcements at Trinity something or other. Okay, it's on the announcement sheet anyway, and get them sent through to Fiona. That would be great. Also, the word for today is out there. If anybody uses Bible reading notes or would like to use Bible reading notes, they are out in the festival there. Please make use of them. And the ones for the juniors are up in the youth room. Please also, the young ones, make use of them as well. Christianity Explored starts this week. Tomorrow night it will be down in the Wildfowler. On Tuesday it will be in Kirkeson Golf Club. There is teams that will be leading that, and the team... The main thing about Christianity Explored, we can have all the best teams in the world, but if we don't surround it in prayer, then very little will be accomplished. So the Quat Room will be open tomorrow night, 7 to 8, and I would love to see it full with people wanting to surround Christianity Explored in prayer. And the team that's going to the Wildfowler, if they could just meet in the Quat Room for prayer as well, along with us and others that come to pray for the course before they go down to the Wildfowler, that would be great. So we'll be there 7 to 8, and we'll be there every Monday night, 7 to 8, and just to surround the course in prayer and bring it to God, and anything that goes on in the course during those 7-8 weeks. We will be praying about it, and we'll see how the power of God works through those courses. But do keep that in mind, and honestly, if you have got a friend, a family member that you would love to bring along to the course, go and ask them. Give them an invitation and bring them along. It would be great to see them there, you know, and if you have any doubts yourself about Christianity or any thoughts that you might like to bring, just come along to the course as well, because everybody's welcome, whether you're in here or whether you're out in the community there. Everybody's welcome to come along. So and it starts down in the Wildfowler, 7:45, and they'll start with a wee cup of tea and coffee, and then they'll be starting at 8 o'clock. Okay, so if you're down there for 7:45, that would be great. Okay, I think that is me. Just keep reading your announcement sheets. They do change from week to week. But let us worship God. He is our refuge and our fortress, in whom we trust. Let us confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let us call upon our true God, believing in him in our hearts, confessing him with our mouths, and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Let us stand and let us sing our first song this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And don't we all want to see the Lord our God? To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Let us stand and let us sing our praises this morning.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you.
Lovely. What a lovely hymn to start a service. Let us just come to God now and let us just bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we want to praise you and adore you this morning, for you are a God of love. Father God, you brought your Son onto this earth and gave him up, Father God, on a cross, suffered through the pain for each and every one of us. And Father, we want to thank you And we want to praise you for that. Father, you are a God of creation. Father, as we drive around in our cars, as we walk, wherever we walk, Father, we can see creation everywhere. The trees, the lakes, the waters, the flowers will be starting to come out now in the springtime. And Father, creation is everywhere. The birds, the animals, the stars in the sky. And you created it all. Father, you created our inmost being. You knit us together in our mother's womb. And we praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, you are a God of hope. Father, you know, Father God, that you paved the way for each and every one of us to be with you. And that is the hope that we have, Father God, eternal life, Father God, to be with you, Father God, one day. And Father, we thank you for that hope. And we pray, Father God, that as Christianity Explored meet tomorrow night, that many will find that hope. For those, Father God, that hope in you will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and not be faint. Father, you are a God of power and strength. Father, we've seen how you calmed the waves, stilled the wind, and brought peace, Father God, into a hostile situation. Father, you have the power to heal. And we pray for healing into people's lives. You have the power, Father God, to feed. For we've seen how you fed the 5,000. And your words, Father God, says, do not be afraid or terrified. For the Lord your God goes with you. And he will never leave you or forsake you. But Father, we are a broken people. We are a fallen people, Father God, and we do let you down, Father God. We let you down day in, day out. Little things, big things. Father God, even not having the courage, Father God, to speak out when we should. Father, we lift ourselves up to you, and Father, we ask for that forgiveness that only you can give, Father God. When we tear ourselves apart from the things that we do wrong, you're there, Father God, lifting us up, forgiving us, and moving us on. And Father, we thank you for that. But Father, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stem. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Father, I just pray that you would shower us all with the armor of God today, with the helmet of salvation, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the feet of readiness, with the belt of truth, with the shield of faith and the sword of your word. Lord, may we go out knowing that your protection is round each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to stand again and just sing our second song, No One But You, who can melt the hardest heart and speak life into my soul. Let us stand and let us sing once more. Nothing I do, Lord, can take the place of
I'm definitely on now. There we go. Good morning, folks. Lovely to be with you this morning. Lovely to see you here. We trust you'll know God's blessing as we worship together. I'm going to invite you now to turn with me to God's Word as we continue our series in the parables. Today we're reading all of chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, the parables of lostness, as they're sometimes all called together. And we're going to look at all three of them. Two of them we're going to just skim over a little bit, but we're going to focus on the parable of the lost son. So while you're doing that, I've realized I've brought my phone in with me. It's now in silent. Hopefully yours are as well. This is God's word. These parables are really, really powerful, special for us. So we ask God to bless us even as we read the parable together. So this is Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he had him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. We ask God to bless us as we read his word together. We're going to continue to worship God now with our tithes and offerings. So your offerings will now be received. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can come into this building, worship you today. We can do so freely, without fear of persecution. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing praises to your name. We thank you, Lord, that we can read your word and that you speak to us through it. We thank you, Lord, that we can pray to you, knowing that you are there. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look at your word as it's preached. And as we give of an offering, Lord, we pray that we will be as joyful, knowing that we are not giving our finances to you, but we're giving a portion back to you of the many blessings you've poured into our lives in all the ways that we worship. So today, Lord, we give this offering joyfully for the work of your kingdom here and around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we're going to sing with the boys and girls before they go out, but just before we sing and before they go out, we've read this parable today, boys and girls, about the lost son, a son who was lost. And I think I've told you the story here before about the time that I was lost. But I don't know, boys and girls, were you ever, put your hand up, anybody, put your hand up if you were a child and were once lost? Two of us. Three, four, five, six. So we're starting to see a few hands now. I can remember the feeling of being lost as if it were yesterday. And I can tell you it wasn't yesterday. I was only about 4 or 5 years of age at the time. But I remember that fear. And I remember standing in the middle. It was the 12th of July. And I was in the field. And I was lost. And I remember this man came along and he says, "Are you all right, wee lad? Are you all right, wee son?" I said, "I'm lost. I can't find it. I don't know where I'm at." And I was bawling my eyes out. And this man lifted me up, and he was like a very tall man, but I was only 4 or 5, so everybody was tall. And this man got me up on his shoulders, and he walked around. And I remember the person he saw me was my granda, my dad's dad. And he saw me, and he goes, "Neil." And I goes, "My granda." And my granda took me in his arms off this man's shoulders. And I can remember that feeling. And every time I read this parable, or somebody mentions this parable, I remember that vividly. How my grandfather, a father, had found me a boy who was lost. But there's another side to this story. Put your hand up now. I'm going to need you to be honest. Put your hand up if you're a parent and you've ever lost a child. Ah, there's a lot of hands going up, isn't there? What's that not like? Happened to us. Jack done it to us. He was about 4. We had to go and get one of those, harness, you know, dog leads for children after that. But we were standing, it was a fair day in Garva, and we were standing chatting to people, and we were in the field, and there was lots of things going on, and we looked around, and he had disappeared. And he hadn't gone very far, we just couldn't see him amongst all the people. And your heart just goes, ugh. But then we found him. He wasn't too far away. But you know, it sort of makes me think about what it's like for God as he looks down at us lost. Now, it's not that he doesn't know where we're at. He knows where we're at. He knows everything about us. But that feeling that he must feel as he looks down to see children, his children, not in a relationship, far away from him, not even wanting to be with him, how he must feel. So, boys and girls, there's two sides to this lost story. And when we're talking about being lost with God, you know, you could be here today and you don't have that friendship, that relationship with Jesus. But you don't feel lost. You're not scared like I was whenever I was a wee boy, whenever I was lost. You're not crying, but you're still lost. And you still need to get into the arms of God by asking Jesus into your life. And that's the same for anybody here. If you haven't got Jesus in your life, you're lost. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on when we go out. But God wants you in his arms, in relationship with him. So remember that, boys and girls. Try not to get lost. Try and stay with your mummies and daddies. That would be good for their heart and good for you as well. But we're going to stand now and sing together, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine."
I'm gonna let it shine.
out to K4C. We come this morning now to the time when we pray for others. And first thing we have to do this morning is announce death in the congregation. A member of Clockey, long-time member of Clockey, Norman Sharp, who was 92 years of age, passed away on Monday. His funeral was on Thursday at Clockey. Norman is survived by his wife, Laura, his son, Billy, and his partner, Kathleen. He also has a brother, George, who lives in America, and he was unable to come over for the funeral, so our thoughts and prayers are very much with him. And his other remaining sister then is Hazel, who lives in Scotland, but was able to come back and be with the family as they laid Norman to rest. Our thoughts will be with them today. And then there's a family called the Savages, and they would attend the bowling club down in Clockey. And they, very sadly, the man who attends the bowling club has had a daughter in her mid-40s who is very suddenly passed away in the last day there. So we want to remember those folks in our prayers. We also, too, our prayer ministry team met this morning, and these verses came to them from Psalm 31. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak and with sorrow, and my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my afflictions, and my bones grow weak. And I just felt that there's someone for whom that passage may speak to you this morning. If it does, please remain after the service in here, and they'll happily talk over that with you and pray if that is necessary. But we're going to pray now, and we're going to pray together to God. Let's bow our heads and unite our hearts. Lord, our thoughts and our prayers really do go out for the Sharp family as they have laid to rest. A father, a husband, a brother. But Lord, as we think of that family, as we think of the funeral on Thursday, there was a real sense of peace, of a long life well lived. And Lord, we just continue to pray for them in this gap now where Norman used to exist for all of those people. And Lord, just bless them at this time. And indeed, Lord, for the Savage family, we just realize that this is a different circumstance, a different situation, a young life, tragically, and lots of shock and heartache, Lord. And we just pray you would surround them with people who will bring that love and peace that only you can bring. And Lord, you are the one who brings that peace and contentment. When our bodies are feeling weak, as the psalmist has just reminded us, when we're even in our minds feeling lost, Lord, we know that you are the one who can find us and fulfill us. And we thank you, Lord, for Christianity Explored. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the people who are taking the time to run the course, to be part of that course. We thank you for every invitation, Lord, that has gone out. We pray for each of those venues, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would go ahead of us and that, Lord, people would come in who want to know about Jesus. They've got questions. They might not even know that Jesus is the answer, but something would draw them. By your Spirit, Lord, draw them in and help us to engage with them. And for people, Lord, who do know you and love you, who for them, their relationship is young, or their relationship has perhaps grown cold, we pray that they would come along and have that revived or learn more about Jesus. But Lord, we just put all of this into your hands. And we pray, Lord, to follow as you would lead us. And Lord, as we think of the world around us, we certainly need your hand to be upon many situations around the world. And indeed, Lord, with this coronavirus, Lord, we just pray your containing hand upon what's going on here. We pray for all the people in China who are trying to contain this. Lord, just be with them. Help them to work diligently with wisdom. And for people who are traveling, Lord, help them to be wise, that if they are in any way a threat to spreading this virus, Lord, help them to be content to stay where they're at. Lord, we know there's many people who want to travel who can't. Lord, we give them a sense of peace and patience. And Lord, we ask for peace and patience to continue, Lord, as we enter a phase, a brand new phase where something's happening now, Lord, that's never happened before. A country has come out of the European Union. And Lord, there's been lots of turmoil. Lord, there's been lots of words and ill feeling. and hurt and division just getting to this point. But we pray now, Lord, for those families who are divided about Brexit, Lord, that they would be united again now. It has happened. And we pray, Lord, for all the dealings and the conversations that have to happen to facilitate this next phase of the relationship with those countries around us. But we pray, Lord, for a greater sense of grace and wisdom and understanding that we've seen in the past. Help all, Lord, to just be gentle and loving and work this out. And Lord, we pray that we know we have many of our brothers and sisters who will be involved at various levels and in various countries. And Lord, we just pray for that spirit of unity to be amongst them, that they would be a light shining, as we've just been singing about a light shining, that they would be a light shining into those negotiations in those different countries. And Lord, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would shine your light onto each of us. Lord, we're all here from a different background, a different week, a different morning. But yet, Lord, you have a passage before us that you can speak to each of us. So we pray for your spirit, Lord, to go through all of the distractions in our minds and really get to the core of our beings, to our very souls with words that you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we start, there's one other little announcement that I had texted to Norman, but he only just saw it whenever he sat down. So I don't know why he was checking his phone. He was switching it off. That's what he was doing. And Jim Stewart, who's coming over in May for our main event for our Mission 2020. So we're from the 3rd, Sunday the 3rd to Sunday the 10th. We're having those two Sundays and various events in between. And we've got a guy coming over from Scotland. And he's coming over just to check us out, I suppose. He's coming over this week. So he'll be here on Tuesday at the cafe. He'll be in Clocky on Wednesday. Just wants to meet some people. He's meeting with the elders. And he's meeting with the 2020 mission team as well. So that he can get in to the conversation where God has brought us. So if you want to meet him, see him, check him out, come down to the cafes on Tuesday or Wednesday, and you have an opportunity to meet him there. We are today talking about another parable. Now, I don't know what it's like for you, but you see, whenever I lost something, it does my head in. Were you ever in that situation where you go, I had it in my hand, I remember having it in my hand, but I don't know where I set it down? Or, I remember putting it into my handbag. And amen. We know that that is a black hole of a place there. I shudder when Ruth says to me, it's in my handbag. I go, oh no. Wow, what a place that is. We know we've had it. We remember vividly having the thing, the something in our hand. But we just don't know what we've done with it. But then you get those funny situations where you're going, oh, my glasses, where are they? Oh, they're on top of my head. I had one situation when I was at work, and I had the tape measure out. I was measuring this thing, and I was marking it here, and I was measuring it there, and there was something in the way, and thought, hold on, my tape. I put it here, I put the tape measure here, and did the thing. I got my tape measure out. I'm going, where's the pencil? Where's the pencil? And my dad came around the corner. He said, what are you looking for? I'm looking for my pencil. I mean, it was only 2 seconds, goldfish memory. I'd lost the thing, and I'd put it in my mouth, and I forgot it was there. I couldn't find it. And these are funny, but there's other situations where we've lost something, but we're frustrated. Maybe even more than frustrated. We're maybe heartbroken because the thing that we've lost is something that's of great value to us. Maybe it's of financial value, something really expensive. Maybe it's something that's not worth 2 pence, but someone gave it to you, or it's been handed down to you, and it's a great sentimental value, and your heart breaks because you can't find it, and you don't know what you've done with it, and you don't know where it is. Well, there's nothing that we own that's of any kind of value that comes close to the value God has on the people he has created. People he has created out of love, people he has created in his image, and people that he has created to be in relationship with him. So there is no sense of frustration or hurt that we can feel. There's no level of heartbreak that we can feel that compares to God's feeling when he looks down onto this creation and sees the people that he has created out of love in his image to be in relationship, but they're lost to him. They're not in relationship with him. They're not interested in him. They have their backs turned towards him. In these parables today, these three parables of the sheep, the coin, and the son. I've entitled this, The Father's Plead, because God pleads with us to be in relationship with him. These parables will help us to discover how God feels when we're lost, the lengths that he will go to find us, and then the celebration that there is whenever one lost child is found. But first, I want to set a little bit of context, because the context of this passage, the context is always important, but the context here is really important. In chapter 14, Jesus has been teaching what it means. He's been teaching about the parable of the banquet. So we will look at this parable a little bit later on, but this guy has created this great banquet, this great feast. He has sent out invitations, but people have rejected those invitations. And he has sent the people out to go out and go farther and go here and go there and get them to come in. But people who are invited will not come in. At the end of it, it says, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. That reminds us what we said last week, that the parables are meant to reveal the kingdom, but also to conceal the kingdom. There will be those who will be invited, they will not take that invitation, and they will not be at that banquet. God will go to great lengths to find us and to explain the kingdom to us, but he will not force us into the kingdom. Jesus goes on then to talk about the cost of being a disciple. If you read that passage, the cost of being a disciple is everything. You've got to give everything to God. There's that little saying, you've heard me say it before, the entry to the kingdom of heaven is nothing. The annual subscription is everything. Everything. God first and everything. Everything else secondary. And he says at the end of that parable, let he who has ears, let him hear. Then we're going to chapter 15 and verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. The context of this from chapter 11 right through has been Jesus teaching. So when Jesus is teaching, there are crowds. There are the disciples. There are tax collectors and sinners. Then there's the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And as you read through those different teaching experiences and times when Jesus was teaching, you will see there's times when the crowds were all amazed. There's times when he takes the disciples to the side to explain to them what it is he's just been saying or what he's just done. And then you get the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And they're always around in the background, chirping away, and they're trying to catch Jesus out, and they're trying to trip him up. And here we find it is the tax collectors and the sinners who are listening. They want to hear more. They know there's a cost to this, but they want to hear more. And the opposition is building between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because he's eating with them. You see, if you were to go into someone's house, receive an invitation and go into someone's house and sit down and eat with them, that means you're accepting them. You're in their family, you're accepting everything about them. And in these days, for the religious elite, we do not sit down with these type of people, you know. Dear, dear, look at this Jesus and what he's doing. Shame on this Jesus. The religious elite. Not listening. The people, the nation that Jesus was there for, not listening. And he knows what they're saying. Jesus knows. He knows their hearts. And he knows exactly what to say. So he starts with these two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. We'll take the two of them together because they're quite similar. There's little differences in them, and you can go and unpack the little differences. But broadly, the point is the same. They're straightforward. There's a shepherd searching for one sheep. He's got 100. He's got 99 left. Sure, what value is one sheep? But it's valuable to him, and he leaves the 99 safe. He goes and looks for that sheep, and he finds that sheep. There's a lady who's got 10 coins, and she loses one of them. Now, these 10 coins are probably her life savings, and she turns the house upside down looking for it. Every nook and cranny, and she finds it. And both the shepherd and this lady, when they find the thing, they get their friends and their neighbors around, and they celebrate because this thing that was lost is now found, and they want to rejoice. And Jesus tells us on both occasions that there is rejoicing in heaven or in the presence of the angels of God whenever one sinner comes to repentance. And that's what the parables are about. God's children who are lost being found, coming into that relationship again. And we're told that whenever that happens, heaven goes ballistic. So whenever a goal is scored in a football game, or a try is scored at the Six Nations, and the crowd go wild, nothing. That's nothing compared to the joy and celebration in heaven over every single sinner who gives their life to Jesus. That's why we like to share that news whenever God brings someone into the kingdom. We want you to know about it. We want you to share in that joy here on earth the way there is the joy in heaven. But these parables tell us that God goes to great lengths to find us. He's interested in us. He loves us. And he wants us to be in relation. And that is his plead. He will plead with you to repent, turning from the life of lostness, be found and come to a life with him. But these two parables, remember we said last week the parables only tell us really one thing or maybe a couple of things. They're not a full explanation of the whole doctrine of salvation. They tell us that God is interested in us and he will search and look for us. But also there's a reference there to repenting. We've got to repent. There's an activity that God enables us to do and we must be involved in that. There's something else. We can go and read about that and read other passages about repentance and build a picture up. But then just as Jesus gives these two simple illustrations, these two simple stories, these two simple parables, he then moves in. Now that he has got them realizing that there's a lost situation it can be in and there's a found situation, there's great celebration, he goes in then to this other parable. And this is the one we want to look at a little bit in more depth. You might want to, if you haven't already, open your Bible to chapter 11, where Jesus continues with this lost son. Now, sometimes this is called the prodigal son. And I don't particularly like that name, the prodigal son. Because the word prodigal means to be wasteful. So it's the wasteful son. But you know, you see, as a found son, as a Christian, we could be pretty wasteful. We can still be prodigal and be found. Because we can waste opportunities to share the gospel with people. We can waste money on foolish things. We can waste our time doing things instead of other things. So we can still be prodigal. So I don't like the word prodigal. That's why we're using the word lost. This son is lost. That's the contrast. Lost and found. So he is the lost son. And Jesus continues. Verse 11. Jesus continues. So it's the same theme. Lostness. But a different focus. Now it's a father and two sons. It's a very human parable. He's getting to the heart of humanity here. It's no longer a stupid sheep. Because we know they are stupid. Taste nice. Great for jumpers. But they're stupid animals. But in the parable of the lost sheep, The sheep is passive. It doesn't put up a fight. It comes along. And I mean, the coin is just its coin. It's a piece of metal. It has got nothing to do other than be found. But now we're getting into a different kind of focus here. Away from the father's attitude towards the son's attitude. The attitude of the thing that is lost. And the attitude of the thing that's going to be lost is a disgraceful attitude. Because he says to his father in verse 12, give me my share. So that's basically, he's walked into the house and he says, Dad, I know you're leaving me the house in your will, but would you mind moving out now and letting me move in? That's basically what he's saying. I can't wait till you die. I want my share so that I can, it is a completely selfish and greedy. But interestingly, the father gives it. He gives it. There's no argument. There's no debate. He gives it to him. But you see, this is to help us understand the father will not hold us against our will. For those of us who follow football, sometimes your team sells a really good player. And you think, why are they selling that really good player? It's because they don't want to be in that club anymore. They want to move. So if they want to move, they get sold and they move to another club, the club where they want to be. And God doesn't want to force us into this relationship. So if we're off and away, he will let us be off and away. Doesn't mean he likes it. In fact, he just breaks his heart. But this greedy son goes off and he squanders the money. He blows the lot. He blows it on wild living. So let's just put it like this. There wasn't much money went into a plate on a Sunday morning at a place of worship. There was probably more went across the bar or to ladies of the night, according to what his brother said about him later on. He has squandered this money in unwholesome living. He has blown the lot. He has no money left. And then there's a famine, so it never rains, but it pours. So he gets this double whammy. And he finds himself having to hire himself out to feed pigs. And for Jews, this is just... Pigs are dirty animals. They don't have anything to do with them. And anybody who has, I mean... And for the Pharisees who were listening to this parable, they would have been going, a Jewish person working with pigs? And just while they're trying to get their head around that, then Jesus goes for another one. And he wanted to eat the food that the pigs were eating. Now, it doesn't say that he ate the food, but it just says that he wanted to eat that food. In this picture of this lost son, we see this lost son at rock bottom. He cannot get any lower. And this son represents lost humanity. Us. You see, our nature is sinful. Our tendencies, our natural tendencies are to self. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that part of that sinful nature, this battle goes on between the spiritual nature and the sinful nature. And the sinful nature, part of it is selfish ambition and envy. God will not hold us against our will. He will let us go and make our own decisions. And when we're in this world, living for ourselves, making our own decisions, we will eventually end up at some kind of rock bottom. Now, the best kind of rock bottom that we can end up in is just a real sense of hopelessness. Just knowing that there's something more out there, but not knowing what it is. Having tried different things to find fulfillment, but feeling unfulfilled. Feeling empty. And then ultimately afraid of what's going to happen whenever we leave, whenever we die, whenever what's going to happen. And that's the best kind of rock bottom that we can end up in. The worst kind of rock bottom is this: to be caught up in some kind of addiction. When we say the word addiction, probably the most of us will think alcohol, drugs, or cigarettes. Those are the three biggies. Those are the three ones that have been around a long time. Gambling. Used to be you gambled on the outcome of a football match. Well, on your phone these days, I've been told, you can almost gamble on who's the next person who's going to kick the ball. Pennies, just pennies, all the way through the match. Couple of pound here. Homes being wrecked, lives ruined with gambling. All done on one of these. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. But how many of you feel comfortable switching that phone off at night whenever you go to bed? Because if you're not comfortable switching your phone off, you're addicted to it. How many of us who are in families and children are still at home, how many of us spend too many hours on our phones, with our wife or husbands on the phones, with our children and their rooms on their phones? All of these things lead to rock bottom. But the thing about it is, you get to this type of rock bottom and you end up hurt. Physically or emotionally or mentally scarred. I mean, this applies to all of us. These dangers are real for all of us. But I suppose in this story of the prodigal son, this son who's lost, this son who's went out, I think there's something here particularly for the younger folks in our congregation. For those of you who are into secondary school or coming to the end of secondary school or just starting to head out into the world. And there are certain denominations that actually say to their young adults and their teenagers, you know, look, go out there, have a wee go at the world, sort of leave your church thing behind, have a wee look at the world, and whenever you're finished with that, then come back. Some denominations actually encourage this, to go out and taste the world and just see what it's like. It's a really dangerous attitude to have, because the attraction of wild living leaves a lifetime of regret. There are many Christian people living with regret, with hurt that's either physical or emotional. They've got psychological scars because of some of the things that they did or some of the things that people did to them, some of the places they found themselves in. And yes, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. Absolutely. And our sins are forgiven. But you know, when you come back to Christ, when you come to Christ, you come to Christ in the body that you weren't in Christ with. It's the same body. So if you've abused that body with substances, there are many Christian people who know their life is limited because they've abused their bodies. And that abuse remains even when you're in Christ. Counseling services and ministers who pastorally care for people know that this happens all too regularly. And these bodies of ours that carry these scars also carry things in here. For those of us who are a bit older and a bit longer on the road, who is the person that it's hardest to forgive? They got this right in Clocky, by the way. Yourself. Isn't that true? God forgives us. We're going to talk a wee passage about that in a minute. But it's unbelievable how hard it is for people to forgive themselves for things that happened when they were out enjoying themselves. So I say to young people, and to all of us, but particularly to young people, I'm going to give you some advice that Paul gives us all from a variety of verses, but there's this one word that's common to them all. Flee. Run away. Flee idolatry. Don't put anything before God. Flee sexual immorality. Keep yourself pure. Flee the love of money. Flee the evil desires of youth. And he says then in 2 Timothy 2:22, so I picked this one because it's easy for you to remember. If you're feeling particularly tempted in the world, 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Pursue these things along with all of those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I say to your young people, stay with the Father. The world can offer you nothing of eternal joy or satisfaction. And that's what happened to this son. He realized, he went out and he's tried it all. He has done it all. He has blown it all. And he finds himself back here in verse 17, this lost son. But I love these words. When he came to his senses. This is the moment, folks, when his eyes were opened. This is the moment whenever it all made sense, all the things he had heard, all the things that he knew. Who was involved here? Doesn't tell us in the parable, but we know Jesus tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sins. So the Holy Spirit working in this guy's life, revealing to him what he has done and the position that he is in. And I love his response to it. So he's got it here. His mind has been opened, but he's not going to sit and wallow in it. Verse 18, he says, I will go to my father. And in verse 20, he gets up and he goes to his father. I will say to my father, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And in verse 22, when he meets his father, he says, Father, I have sinned against you. He doesn't just think it, he does it. The son is actively following now the leading of the Spirit. He is repenting. That is repentance in action, not just knowing what to do, but actually going and doing it. He knows that he has sinned against his father, but every sin against any human being is a sin against God. He understands that, he knows it, and he wants to make it right. He wants to go back, and this son becomes a found son. The father, these verses are lovely. The father sees him, he comes running to him, he embraces him, and this is the exaggeration of this story. Because senior Israelite men did not burst out with this type of emotion. A bit like lots of Northern Ireland men. A good firm handshake would do. The father sees him. He runs to him. And he embraces him. And he takes him in his arms. He cannot wait to get the son in his arms in that moment of repentance. And folks, as a lost humanity, you know, God just doesn't see us from afar off. Don't be thinking for one moment that you're going out into that world or you've done anything in the world that God doesn't know about. He sees everything you've done. He knows everything you've thought. Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and is laid bare before his eyes, the eyes of him who we must give an account to. So no matter this morning how bad you think your life is, if you're here this morning and you're part of that lost humanity, doesn't matter how bad you think your life is, the things that you have done or the things that you're in the middle of now, maybe the rock bottom that you're in this morning, do not think that it is so bad that God is not waiting to throw his arms around you. He wants to forgive you. Hebrews 8 and 12. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I mean, it's not the fact that God forgets what you've done, because that's the easy thing to do. He knows what you've done, but he chooses to remember it no more. He chooses to let those sins rest upon Jesus who died for them. Are you here today and the Spirit is beginning to tell you that you are lost? Are you starting to realize that my life is at a rock bottom? My life is hopeless. I don't know what's going to happen when I die. Well, if that's you today, you can be assured of this. The Holy Spirit is pursuing you. God is looking for you. And God our Father standing with his arms open this morning, ready to embrace you into the family. So don't leave this morning without not just thinking about that, doing something about it. But maybe you're here today and you are a found son. You're part of the family. And whenever you came to know Jesus, there was great celebration. Whenever I read this again, I mean, how many times have I read the parable of the lost son? How many times have you read it? I was just sitting last night, I was reading over it, and I got to verse 17, when he came to his senses. And God transported me right from the manse to the road between Garva and Dungiven on that day 20 years ago, whenever I came to my senses and gave my life to Jesus. And I remembered it, and I sat there in the room with this big silly smile on my face and joy in my heart because I still remember it. The same way I remember being a wee boy and being lost, I remember that moment that Jesus broke into my life. And if you're part of that, I hope you remember that moment or know that joy, and you can feel it from time to time when you're reading God's word, that he speaks right into your heart, reminding you of the position that you have. Because it's important that we do that. It's really important that we do that, because we don't want to fall into the trap of the other son. And we can only mention him very briefly. There's lots that we could dig into here, but we just want to mention him very briefly. This older son cannot accept the fact that his brother is now saved. He's bitter because another person has come to faith. What could that be like? Well, you might be running your business as a Christian. You're running it to the penny. You're getting it tight. And you see a boy up the road and he's as bent as a £6 note. But him and the wife are away on holidays 3 times a year. He's driving a far better vehicle than you are. Every business deal he does, he seems to make a whole pile of money. And then he gets saved. So he's now a Christian and rich, and you're a Christian and poor. Some of you know what that's like, because I can see it in your faces. We can look at people and find it difficult to accept them, because we know what they've done. We know the kind of scoundrels they were. And we can too easily fall into this trap. Don't fall into this trap. The older son, I love the way the father just gently sort of brings him around. The son says, "Oh, this son of yours has squandered all of that money." And the father says, "See this brother of yours? This brother of yours was dead and lost. But he is now alive and is found." And the father says at the end, I love this wee bit at the end, verse 32, "We had to celebrate." Not even strong enough. The word that lies behind that means necessary. It is absolutely necessary. The father is saying to the son, we are bound. We are compelled to rejoice over every sinner who gives their life to Jesus. This is the father's plea, that the lost would be found. He actively seeks them. He stands actively waiting for them to receive them, and he celebrates when they come into the family, and he commands us. He kind of says to us, did you ever be dragged to a party that you didn't want to go to? And your parents said to you, put a smile on your face. You're going to enjoy this whether you like it or not. Maybe you've said that to your children. God commands us to be happy about this, but not in the same way we command our children to be happy about something. We should be full of joy over every sinner who comes. Folks, whenever you gave your life to Jesus, heaven went ballistic. And God is calling us to want that and be part of that for all the other lost. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you impress it not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that if we get it into our minds and our hearts, that we'll do something with it. We'll be active with it this day, this week that lies ahead. Lord, help us to go out and be part of that finding expedition in the world where you have placed us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing our final piece of praise. You see, it's my name out there, Minister Neil Stewart. I've been told that many things, the buck always stops with me. But the musical director said, are you coming to drum? So I'm coming down to drum for this, I've been told. So you stand, we're going to sing, When I Was Lost, You Came and Rescued Me. Look at the words. You reached down into the pit and you lifted me. So let's remember that when it happened to you. And if it's not you, know that this can happen to you today. Let's stand together as we sing.
When I was lost, you came and ran.
Lord, the love that lifts us, may that love compel us to go out into this world. We ask, Lord, that the grace, the mercy, the peace, and love that comes from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would rest and remain on us both now and forevermore.